the question still arises as to what we should do when we meet. And I'm rather interested in this topic because the New Testament really doesn't have very much to say about the kinds of things that happen within a church gathering. If you try to think back in your mind to what verses tell you what to do when we meet, I'm not sure if there are verses that come to mind or not. Not sure if you've ever thought about the contrast between that and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the first five books are the foundational ones, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And I would estimate that maybe one third of those books is taken up with all of the liturgy of what they were meant to do. There's the heaps and heaps of instructions in Exodus on how to build the tabernacle, on all the different special spaces that were meant to be there, and the furniture that's meant to be inside, and how they actually built this kind of a building, and who was allowed in, who wasn't, and the priests and the garb that the priests were supposed to wear, very special symbolic kind of vestments that they wore, and then there's the sacrifices and how they would offer. There's an enormous number of sacrifices. Basically, the first several chapters of the book of Leviticus is taken up entirely with that. Then it goes on to what the priests were meant to actually be doing in the community, and a lot of this stuff is repeated. A third of the Torah is taken up with instruction on how to go through all of this liturgical cultic stuff, and it's just not there in the New Testament. So traditional churches for the last couple of thousand years have actually modeled much of what they do on the Old Testament. So if you go into one of the traditional churches today, you'll come in, there's a foyer, and there's kind of the holy space, and then up on the stage there's the most holy space where you've got to cross yourself when you walk up there, and there's only the priests allowed up, and the priests go up there and they do this magic bit that they do on behalf of the people, and they wear the garb and the robes. All of this stuff is actually modelled on the Old Testament approach, because it's just not there in the New Testament. I'm not saying that stuff is wrong. It's not absent from the Bible, but it raises the question as to why the New Testament doesn't tell us this stuff, why the New Testament doesn't tell us how to shape a church building and what to do when we turn up and what vestments the priest should wear. I hope it's okay just to wear kind of like denim and without having special garbs, because I think that communicates a different message. I am not the priest who stands in front of you to mediate God to the people who all stand around and hope that the priest is in touch with God. I think that's the message that some of the traditional churches give, because that's the message that was there in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the priestly garments and the services that they held. It was all about the priest being the one who's in touch with God and then mediating that to the rest of the people. But that changed in the New Covenant, didn't it? There's no longer a professional role of the priests who are in touch with God on behalf of the rest of the people, because we're all priests. We're all directly in touch with God. And that change happened on Pentecost Sunday, the original Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and all of God's people received the Spirit, and now everyone is directly in touch with God, so you do not need a special church building to come and meet with God. You do not need a preacher or a priest or somebody to introduce you to God, because you are already in touch with God. You are already living in the Spirit. So what might it look like to meet as the people who all of us are already alive in the Spirit, and we're just sharing the presence of God with each other and recognizing the presence of God in each other? I have only been able to find one verse in the whole New Testament that explicitly talks about the sorts of things we might do when we meet. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is it. What are we saying, family? When you gather, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let everything be focused on construction. That little list is it. There are other verses that talk about the sorts of things that might include what we do, where we meet, but about explicitly what Christians do when they gather. That's it. And the emphasis, I think, is on each one. When you come together, when you gather, each one of you has the Spirit. And so each one of you has something to contribute to the lives of everyone else in the group. And we'll have a look at the examples of the sorts of things that they did. The first one's translated a hymn sometimes, but it's actually the word psalm, because they sang the hymns. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms was 150 hymns that they would sing when the people got together. Interesting, there's no book of Psalms in the New Testament. We don't have a hymn book. In part, I think this is because the Spirit is at work in everybody's life, but it's okay to use the Old Testament Psalms as well. So when we get together, there might be people who love to sing. There might be people who are able to play a guitar or even a keyboard, depending on where you're at, if they've got a piano or electronic keyboard. And there may be people who want to bring a hymn or a song, and that could be part of the group. But it doesn't have to be sung. It just could be some of the Psalms from the Old Testament. And what happens when we live those things and share those things with each other is fantastic. Sometimes the Old Testament Psalms are Psalms of praise. There are some beautiful, magnificent thanksgiving hymns in the book of Psalms. But that isn't the majority of them. If you look at all the different kinds of Psalms in the Old Testament, you'll find that more of them are laments than anything else. Now, I don't know what you do when stuff isn't going well in your life, but one of the most beautiful things that you can do is sing in difficult times. Just open your heart up and use this. And if you can't sing, just speak them. Maybe even speak them out loud. So you are praying out loud some of the lament psalms. And that's incredibly powerful because they're inspired by the Spirit, the same Spirit who lives in the people of God today. So as you pray those psalms, as well as the praise psalms, the ones that are appropriate to where you're at, then of course the Holy Spirit is working within you the messages that God has already given, inspired in the Scripture. Or you might want to do that for somebody else. It might be that your life is going quite well right now, but you're burdened for someone else who's going through a tough time, and you can take one of the lament psalms and you can literally pray that. Use the psalms as a way of expressing both the joy and the struggle that all of us experience in life. And then as we share those things with each other in a little group situation, there are others who can join in and share in the praise or the lament, the struggle, the pain. And we'll pray for brothers and sisters and we lift each other up. And here is the Spirit at work in the community, creating this sense of we are the people of God. We are under God's management. And that is wonderful. It's the best place in the world you could possibly be. But we're also in a world where there's so much pain and struggle, and people are going through strife and relationship issues, and we share that pain with each other. And just the honesty that you find in the Psalms encourages us to do that kind of communal life in the power of the Spirit. Second thing in our list, in our verse, was teaching. And again, you don't have to be a special teacher and qualified with some kind of a degree to teach, because each of us has access to the Scriptures. You probably have them on your phone. And if you don't have them in front of you, I encourage you to meditate on the Scriptures. So you'll make your way into part of the thing that God has revealed, the ways in which God has worked with people over thousands of years in all of their pains, in all of their struggles, and in all of their joys, and meditate on how Scripture both challenges us to be different from the wider culture that we live in, and encourages us to be like the Heavenly Father who spoke Scripture into being in the first place. The last few weeks, I've been spending a little bit of time in the book of Ruth. Just an amazing story from the Old Testament. You read the first couple of chapters and you realise that Ruth isn't one of Abraham's descendants. She's a foreigner. And she's just married into the family of Naomi and Elimelech. And then the husbands all die and these women are kind of left on their own. And in these early chapters of the book of Ruth, you kind of get the impression that Ruth is like a female Job of the Old Testament, with the pain that she's experiencing, the struggle. Life isn't going well for her, and she actually becomes quite hardened, and she takes on the name Bitter. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. That means pleasant. My life isn't pleasant. It's really hurtful. It's really bitter. She becomes bitter. But then Ruth, this foreigner who isn't even part of her own people, says, I'm going to care for you. I'm not going to let you go. If you go back to your own land, then I will come with you. I'll be one of your people. I'll serve your God. And so that's how a Moabite woman comes into the family of God, even though Moabites were not part of the people of God in Old Testament times. And eventually becomes King David's great-great-grandmother. The inclusiveness, the sense of belonging, the sense of God's people accepting her back into the family, how Boaz cares for her, the widows and the foreigners. And as I'm reading this, I personally feel really challenged, because our culture in Australia is not terribly kind to asylum seekers who have come from a different place. And I read this story and go, oh my goodness, this might need to reframe a lot of the way that I think and the way that I treat people, so that we as the people of God represent God's love in a way that the rest of our culture doesn't. We might need to rework. So I'm still meditating on the book of Ruth, is what I'm saying. I encourage you to read and allow it to sink deep within your being, so that the heart of God becomes part of our heart, because that's what Scripture is designed to do. The Scripture is like a doorway to recognize the character of God. And as you perceive who God is, and as you live in His presence, that verse that Nikki was talking about before, the veil gets taken away, the glory of the character of our God shines on us, and so gradually we are transformed into greater and greater experiences of God's glory and representations of God's glory in the way that we care for people are going through tough times, including people who've come from other cultures and not part of our nation. And if the Old Testament people of Israel could do that, then surely as Aussies we've got to learn how. Yeah, there's so much to learn. Okay, that's a little side teaching we've had. You will have experiences as you read Scripture where God is transforming you, where He's changing you from one degree of caring into a greater degree of the glory of God's character. And I encourage you to share those things with each other, what you've been learning and reading and meditating on. Just share those things with each other as you meet. That's what we're intended to do. Each one of you has a psalm or a teaching or a revelation. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians, when Paul says each of you has a revelation to bring, what he's talking about is the gifts of the Spirit that he's just been describing. There are gifts of revelation. There are prophetic insight gifts where God gives you a word of wisdom, something which is a way through where there seemed to be no way, like a special insight to be able to get through that, or a word of knowledge where God shows you something that you would not naturally know about someone else, that they're in a difficult place, they can't talk about that. God gives you a sense of, I need to just reach out, I need to care. So you're empowered by the Spirit to care for each other beyond what we know of each other, because the Spirit's involved in doing that stuff. So if the Spirit reveals something to you, you can share that gently with people. Most times when I receive one of these things, I'll simply ask it as a question. I won't point the finger at someone and tell them what they might be embarrassed about. It'll be just a question. Is this what's bothering you? Now I could talk about it, right? So we're able to care for each other because the Spirit helps us to care for each other. That's the whole point of receiving these kinds of revelation from God. And sometimes those things come in the form of a message in tongues and interpretation. There's quite a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, particularly about prophecy and tongues. It says that the gift of tongues, when you're praying in a language that you have not learnt, you personally are being built up in your spirit. It's a great way to pray, because those of us who are quite cerebral, it really helps us to get past just thinking and processing and just to be free in the spirit before God, really, really helpful for us, but it's not helpful for people around about. So if we had a meeting where everybody prayed in tongues for 5 minutes and 12 people, there's an hour gone by, and I mean, you got built up as you're opening up with God, but the rest of the time you had absolutely no idea what was going on, just totally unhelpful. So unless there's an interpretation, tongues is best in your own private prayer time rather than in a big gathering of people. So if there's two people praying in tongues, that's probably enough for the night. Maybe three at the absolute limit is what Paul says in chapter 14 here. Because it's not simply about you being built up as an individual. It's about shared communal life. When we meet, it's about shared life. And it's always about building each other up. We're about constructing each other as the people of God, as active servants who are capable of implementing what King Jesus wants done in his world. But that's what the construction work is about, building each other up into the capacity to be God's servants in the rest of the world. That's crucially important. Sometimes we have a tendency to push our own agenda on other people. Now, if we have a time when we get together and your favourite thing is talking about end times, right? I want you to kind of put a sock in your mouth and hold on that and think about what will benefit everybody else rather than just talk about your thing. You might be interested in the future and trying to nail down how the millennium actually works and when it comes and world events and prophecy and all. You might be fascinated with all that stuff, and that's okay. I mean, do that in your own study time. That's okay. But that isn't going to be what builds everybody up to make everybody into active servants of Jesus. So don't let that be the topic of conversation every time that you meet. The heart of our shared life is that Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is in charge of the entire world, and he has commanded his servants to love each other and to love beyond the bounds of those who already know and experience God's love. That's the heart of it. So the whole gathering, the whole conversation needs to be focused on that. Instead of being focused on end times, some people are focused on beginning times, you know. When did the world begin? How many thousands of years ago was that? Or was it millions of years ago? And was it six literally? You know, we get so hung up on all of that stuff. But if that becomes the topic of conversation regularly, people are not being built up. It's just your pet peeve. And let it go. We need to know that all of us are God's handiwork, that we live with his daily provision, because everything we have comes from God. And that provision that God gives us empowers us not only to survive but to care for each other, because that's the way God's provision works. So yes, this is God's creation and we're called to love each other with it. That's the crucial bit that we're going to have to continue to talk about. Other people get focused on different causes. And there's a whole lot of causes that could be justified. I mentioned asylum seekers before, right? I know people whose life is focused on that. Others are focused on issues of abortion. It's a big topic in the United States right now. People are focused on Aboriginal rights issues. And all of these things they're important issues. They have a place, but they can't become what the whole meeting is about. Our focus when we meet is to build each other up as servants of King Jesus, to empower each other for what he is calling us to do. So ultimately, we are certainly not about expecting human governments to solve all these problems and going and telling the governments what they must do, because we're under King Jesus' governance. And it is the kingdom of God that we represent rather than the government of Australia. So we trust King Jesus to do more than what any of our human governments can do. And when we meet, we're all focused on constructing each other as servants of King Jesus. You can get hung up on theological issues. You know, people want to spend entire home groups talking about predestination or whatever it is that happens to be your pet peeve. Those things are not what builds each other up. Those things are side issues. There's a place to have some discussion for that, but please don't become the person who drags the group down into that, when Scripture says you can have a psalm, you can have a teaching, you can have a revelation, you can have a tongue, you can have an interpretation, but let everything be focused on construction, building each other up. That is how it's designed to work. Now, the context of this one verse that we've been talking about this morning, from 1 Corinthians 11 to 14, is all about building each other up in love. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is probably the one that you know best. We're going to pop this on screen and ask you to focus on what it means to love each other. Because if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, people hear a noisy, clanging gong that really is very unpleasant and unhelpful. If I've got the gift of prophecy, so I hear what God's saying, I fathom all mysteries, I've all knowledge, I've faith that can move mountains, but I don't care about anybody, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and get involved in all the justice issues I can possibly think about, and I give my body to hardship so I can boast about the strength that I have within myself, I'm not loving other people. I've got nothing. That's all pointless. Love is not glamorous. It's actually difficult. Because love calls us to respond in a different way to what people normally do in our culture. So love is patient, kind. It's not envious of what someone else has. It's not boasting about what I have. It's not proud because it's not focused on the self. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, and I think that's kind of the heart of this whole chapter. Not self-seeking, it's not after what I want. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is raised from the dead, and Jesus is in charge of his world, and Jesus is calling us to spend our lives in caring for each other rather than to spend our lives selfishly. That's why love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The key characteristic of God's love is his faithfulness. He's just consistently gives. And we're called to that kind of faithfulness to each other as husbands and wives, as friends, as neighbors, as human beings. We're called to a faithful commitment to each other that represents the heart of God. See, all the other things are temporary. Even the spiritual gifts are temporary. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away, because now we know in part, our prophecy is in part, but when the fullness of everything that God intended, the completeness comes, then that which is part disappears. Can you imagine in a community of people where everyone was fully known and there was no partial knowledge, and someone says, "I've got a gift of knowledge." What do you mean? We didn't know that before? See, our knowledge, the gift of knowledge is based on the fact that our knowledge of each other is only partial. If you had a complete knowledge of each other, we wouldn't need that. So when completeness comes, then this partial thing that we need, this dependence on the Holy Spirit to help us, is transformed, because the goal is love. And the gifts are simply tools to help to build each other and to build community while we look forward to the eternal. We're meant to, therefore, grow up into being other-focused people. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I can remember being a primary school kid and having this kind of revelation in the playground one day that I was a selfish person, that my life was all focused on myself. a newborn baby screams and has zero understanding that that can be embarrassing for mum. Doesn't understand anything itself. We grow up and we've become self-aware in the first 2-3 years of life. And then it takes a few more years before we develop socially, to develop that social awareness. So this selfish way of life where everything's about me, let's grow up beyond the self-focus and learn to love one another. Put away the selfish way of life that is how people live in our world today, and take on this mature way of thinking, which is caring for other people the way that God cares for them. Right now, we only see in a mirror dimly, but we will see face to face. God will bring us into a depth of relationship where we know each other intimately. I know in part, but then I will know fully and be fully known. That's almost scary. But it's where we're headed. God is taking us into relationships of love that are deeper, more intimate, more connected than we can even begin to imagine now, because we have such a partial knowledge of each other. So what endures is different to the spiritual gifts. They rely on partial knowledge. It's different to childhood, which is the selfish life. We're growing up into a selfless life. What endures is three things. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith, the sense of trust and connectedness that we will always have with God and with each other. Hope, because God's still got stuff planned beyond what we can imagine right now. And love, because that's the sense of community that God is restoring in Christ. That's what transforms the entire world. Which of those three do you think is the greatest? Faith, because without faith you can't get... The greatest of these three is love, because it's the goal. So the goal of faith is love. Just to wrap it up, when we get together, what are you going to do? Each of you can bring a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a gift for the construction of kingdom servants. That's what you're doing when you meet. Without love, I'm nothing more than a noisy gong. With love, the world is transformed. You're already doing this. Don't lose focus. Keep loving. Grow into the full maturity of faith expressed as love.